The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that as we've been learning and as we'll continue to learn today, when the world around us seems like only evil is moving forward, only evil is prevailing, only the wicked are doing well, God, we know that you're working. We may not see it. We may not understand it. As you told Habakkuk, I'm doing a work among you that even if I told you what I was doing, there's no way you would believe it. And so we hope and pray that that's what's happening now inside of our hearts and inside of our neighborhoods and inside of our nation. But God, we come to you and we repent of prejudices that find themselves welling up in our heart. We repent of sin that causes us to look at somebody else as if they're not on equal standing with you. God, we want to celebrate the beauty of and richness of diversity. But God, we want to treat each person who's made in your image with the dignity and respect that we would want to be treated with, and that is rightfully ours. And so our hearts grieve. Our lives are burdened by just this continuance of, this isn't an isolated incident, and there's going to be more, and there have already been more, and there will be more. But God, I pray that as your people, we would be the people that would commit to speaking out against injustice. We'll commit to praying and seeking you and commit to proclaiming the good news of the gospel, because that is where the power lies to change hearts, to change neighborhoods and change countries. And so I pray that we would be a people committed to doing that. I pray as we open up your word today that it would change us, would conform us more to the image of your son and compel us to more boldly proclaim the gospel. We praise you for all that you're doing. We praise you for the group of people that you've gathered this morning. I pray that the word would find them exactly where you would have it to, that it would do the work in their lives that you had meant it to do. We praise you. We give you the glory. We ask these things for your glory and for our joy. Amen. So far in our study of Habakkuk, we've read about two different exchanges. Early on, we talked about how Habakkuk was really the anomaly in the minor prophets, because it is typically what is recorded is the God tells the prophet something and the prophet tells the nation what God had told him. Habakkuk is drastically different, because it starts out where Habakkuk's really not speaking to anyone. He's just having a dialogue with God, and they have a dialogue where Habakkuk comes and he's questioning God. He sees the wickedness of the people of Judah, his people that were supposed to be faithful and righteous and holy people, and wickedness is abounding, and Habakkuk's kind of fed up with it. And so he comes to God and he says, God, how long are you going to sit by? How long are you going to let this happen? And why is it happening? And God's response was rather interesting, because his first response was, again, I'm doing a work among you that you wouldn't understand even if I told you. And what he was saying was, he's sending the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, this wicked and horrible nation who is much more wicked and evil than Habakkuk and the people of Judah were, to punish them, to capture their things, to steal their people, to put in placement and send everybody else that they didn't want to keep as prisoners into exile. And Habakkuk comes back to God in a second exchange, and he says, wait a minute. So I come to you with this injustice that's happening to your righteous people because of the sin and wickedness of our land, and you tell me that a nation who is worse off than us and isn't as righteous as us is going to be who you're going to use to punish us. And God says, yes. And he says, well, when's it going to happen? I'm getting tireless. I'm getting fed up. Let's get this show on the road already. And God just tells him, hey, be patient. Wait. My plan is working itself out. It's going to happen. Wait, be patient. As the righteous should, they should live by faith. And naturally, that didn't sit well with Habakkuk either, but we see this this transition that's happening in Habakkuk's heart as he begins to learn to wait patiently, as he begins to learn to live by faith, and as he continues to build trust and seek God. Last time we were together, we continued looking at God's response and how the Chaldeans, because that was Habakkuk's concern, was, God, if you're using this wicked nation to punish us, like, when are they going to get their judgment? When is justice going to be served to them? And last week, that's exactly what we talked about, how God was going to condemn and punish the wickedness of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, and they weren't going to escape the punishment from their iniquity like Habakkuk was assuming they would. And they eventually, too, would feel the wrath of God that they rightfully deserved. It was somewhat comforting to Habakkuk to know that the sins of Judah's enemies wouldn't go without justice. And so the tone of the book kind of changes. If you want, go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter number 3. It'll be up on the screens as well if you'd like to follow along that way. But the tone of the book changes in chapter 3 from Habakkuk petitioning God. It is a prayer. It's a continuation of a prayer, but it takes on a different format. It takes on a different rhythm. It takes on a different style of writing and style of communication because Habakkuk is no longer petitioning God. But he turns to writing a song. Writing a song, but not an ordinary song. This was a psalm, which is a song of prayer, ultimately meant to be used in the worship of God. Habakkuk writes this song not only for his own worshipful purposes, but as a psalm to be sung and prayed for generations of God's people who would find themselves in similar uncertain circumstances. And like Habakkuk, and like us, if we're being completely honest, find ourselves in seasons of uncertainty, in seasons of opposition, in seasons of difficulty, find it extremely difficult and oftentimes impossible to just trust God. So he writes this song. Let's read from Habakkuk chapter number 3 what this song entails. Habakkuk chapter number 3, verses 1 through 7 says this. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigoynoff. What a weird word, right? Shigoynoff. Like, what does that mean? Well, it only appears one other time in the Bible, and that's in Psalms chapter number 7. And it really is just a musical term. Like, it's the style of the beat that is going to be kept and the rhythm that's going to make up the musical elements of this prayer song or psalm that Habakkuk is writing. It's a very upbeat song, which is interesting because we've seen him coming out of a season of kind of mourning the sin and wickedness that's going on around him. But here we find him writing this song that's in the Shigoynoff style. That's really all I can tell you about that. Verse number 2, it says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. This is the word of the Lord. God, I pray that the words that Habakkuk had penned and your Holy Spirit had inspired him to write would speak to our hearts today just as you intended it to do. And so here, what we see in the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look in-depthly studying this song that he was written. This week, we're going to take a look at Habakkuk's Song of Hope, because that's essentially what we read. We see this song being three parts, and this part that we just read is Habakkuk's Song of Hope. Next week, we'll look at Habakkuk's Song of Strength, and then 2 weeks from now, and then 2 weeks following that, leading up to October 1st, we'll look at the last couple of verses and understand Habakkuk's Song of Joy. Like I had already told you, I was in Charleston just a couple of weeks ago with my family, taking a little bit of vacation, and at that plantation that we had went to, that had a lot of the interactive experiences they had created to help people understand slave life, I instantly made a connection to our text this morning. One of the experiences was an explanation of slave life, not the normal, what it was like to be a slave, what kind of cruelty they had come through, how they were treated, but about their culture, how they lived amongst themselves and how it had adapted to the difficulties that they had found themselves in. And this gentleman was talking about this, and he said that a large part of their culture was song. They would sing these songs mostly about hope, about future deliverance from their circumstances, but also use these songs as a way to communicate information one to another that would help people that wanted to escape, and people that wanted to relay information about their family members could relay information about their family members. And this gentleman talked about how these songs kept them going during dark and difficult times, working insane amount of hours and being treated like less than animals. Talked about how they were very powerful, how they could be life-giving and bring joy. They could increase their energy and they could calm them down when they were feeling angry towards their owners. And see, I think we can understand not the slave aspect of living in that culture, but the idea that songs have tremendous power. Songs have tremendous influence in even our lives. Songs can stir up emotions. They can help us recall memories from our past. If I asked how many in here had a song at some point with a significant other in your life, whether that's somebody that you dated and you guys had a special song, maybe it was your first dance or maybe your first kiss, and that song comes on and floods of emotions come back. Perhaps it's you and your wife, the song you danced to at your wedding, and when that comes on, you're immediately taken back to the day that you saw your bride walking down the aisle, and your breath gets taken away again, remembering her beauty, because songs have tremendous power and influence in our lives. College football, on a lighter note, is getting ready to start. And so when I hear the song Rocky Top, my mind rushes back to not only our wedding, because it was a song that was played at our wedding, but also the games that I had been to and the upsets that I had seen Tennessee pull off, and even the misery of the games I'd seen slip from their hands. Songs that bring us hope during difficult circumstances and stir up emotions that we feel. We all have songs like this in our life. As we think back, there's songs that have special meaning to the variness of life because they represent parts of our history. They represent part of our life story. They represent relationships or difficulty. What would a song like this look like? What would a song look like in the face of impending doom and future exile that Habakkuk was experiencing? The turmoil inside himself and outside of himself that he found himself in drove him to write a song that we just read. First thing I want to draw our attention to in our text this morning is hope because of past deliverance. This is Habakkuk's song of hope, and Habakkuk had hope, and we can have hope because of past deliverance. Habakkuk remembers the salvation of the Lord and the deliverance that his people experienced in the Exodus. Verse number 3 talks about Teman and Mount Paran. And this is an area south of Israel, in the area that's known as the Sinai region. It would have been where Mount Sinai would have been found, and that's hugely impactful and important to the story of the nation of Israel, where God's people spent some time following their Exodus out of Egypt after they had escaped the Egyptian Empire. It was a symbol or a place of deliverance for them. Verses 3-4 goes on to talk about his splendor covered the heavens and the earth and was full of praise. His brightness was like the light. And this is Habakkuk recalling the deliverance that his people had experienced in the Exodus as they were led by God by a cloud of pillar of cloud during the day. And what was it by night? A pillar of fire, this bright light in the sky that meant for them deliverance, meant for them direction. And so Habakkuk's recalling God's deliverance in these ways. verse 5 through 6, it gives us a little bit more back into the light of the Exodus. And so the nation of Israel would have looked back to the Exodus much like you and I look back to the cross, because it was hugely influential and important to them, because it represented freedom. It represented God's provision. It represented God's protection. It recommended God's faithfulness to the promise that he made to their father Abraham. Important times in their life. Verse 5 through 6, we see the mention of plagues that God brought on Egypt with lead and would ultimately use to deliver the people of Israel. Verse 7, Habakkuk mentions some enemies that God crushed for his people upon their entrance into the promised land. Again, a song of hope, and a song of hope because he was remembering past deliverance. It says in verse 2 that Habakkuk was fearing God. And fearing God, and one aspect of fearing God is remembering both what he's done for you in the past. And so the call today is, like Habakkuk was, to remember God's deliverance and remember what God has delivered you from. So what are some of those things that you have thought would be devastating to your life, emotionally of overtaking your life? What are some of the most difficult things that you've been through, and yet you've seen God's faithfulness? Even in the midst of uncertainty and terrible difficulty, you've seen God's faithfulness to deliver you through. When has God failed to deliver you? And when has he failed to provide for your needs? If you're in Jesus today, our greatest enemy, death, has been defeated, and it was defeated at the cross, and that's the beautiful picture that we look back to remember all that God has delivered us from. But fearing God also means that we remembered what God has delivered you for. Not only the darkness and difficulty that you've escaped because of your faith in Jesus, but also what has God delivered you for? Jesus just doesn't save us from sin, but he saves us for an inheritance, a glorious kingdom where one day you will see God face to face. He saves us for his glory, that you would become more like his son and conform to his image. He saves you for a mission that has power to bring life to the darkness, to bring life to the societal decay and the brokenness around us as we proclaim the glorious good news of the gospel. We are saved from sin, but for his glory. And fearing the Lord is remembering both what we've been delivered for and what we've been delivered from. We see over and over, and very much reflected here in Habakkuk's song and in this whole book, that God is faithful to deliver the people he loves. And Habakkuk was finding immense hope and trust in that. The other thing I want us to notice is hope because of promised justice. Hope because of promised justice, right? And Habakkuk writes this song fresh off of God's response in chapter 2 regarding wrath and condemnation of the Chaldeans. He was finding peace and hope in the fact that God would punish their wickedness as he was punishing Judah's wickedness. What do we do when it seems like only evil is prevailing? Like only the bad keep winning? And when sin and not God's kingdom only continues to advance? Habakkuk looks at the coming Chaldeans, and instead of retreating, instead of being cynical and critical, he has hope because he knows that one day God will punish wickedness. Habakkuk knows that every hateful crime, every injustice that has been done to another person, every sin and atrocious thing that has happened will be met with the justice of God, the things that we can't make sense of in our own mind. Why does this happen, God, and why do you allow that to happen? Habakkuk had a strong sense of hope in the fact that he knew that God promised justice. And we can be assured of this very same thing. Romans chapter number 2, verse 6 through 11 says this. It says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. We can confidently say, in the face of evil, in the face of sin and wrongdoing, just you wait. Your day is coming because God promises that it will. We can have hope in God's wrath even because of the mercy he extends to his people, even in the middle of his wrath. Habakkuk's prayer in verse number 2 was that he would remember mercy in the wrath that they were feeling. His mercy and wrath gives us hope. It secured for us deliverance. It secures for us salvation. It conquered our enemies. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are no longer have to carry our shame. We no longer stand guilty for our sin because Jesus paid it all. So we turn to our story. How does the understanding and the need for hope, I think some of us can grasp that idea, like hope is vitally important. Barack Obama said this in his 2004 Democratic National Convention. No matter what your political thoughts are about the man, he said this in a time where the country was strongly divided, and he's seen that hope was something that he was bringing. Ultimately, we know that in a sense he can bring some hope to some political agendas if we feel that those political agendas are right for us. But even hope comes from a much bigger place. It comes from God. But he said this, he said hope. Hope in the face of difficulty. Hope in the face of uncertainty. Oh, the audacity of hope. In the end, that is God's greatest gift to us. The bedrock of this nation. A belief in things not seen. A belief that there are better days ahead. And of course, he was talking about political agenda highly and said that it was the bedrock of the nation. But hope, again, in the salvation that Christ has secured for us is our greatest gift. But some of us, understanding our need for hope, still feel hopeless in our situation, still feel helpless in our circumstances. Some of our stories look like this. We feel hopeless because we're trying to find hope from within ourselves. We feel hopeless when we try to find hope in ourselves. Timothy Keller says this. He says, if we are saved by grace alone, he's a pastor in New York, a great theologian. He says, we are saved by grace alone. This salvation is a constant source of amazed delight. Nothing is mundane or matter of fact about our lives. It is a miracle. We are Christians. And the gospel which creates bold humility should give us a far deeper sense of humor and joy. We don't take ourselves so seriously. And we are full of hope for the world. Some of us just live that way. We just take ourselves too seriously. And when we are taking ourselves too seriously, it's difficult for us to take Jesus seriously enough. Place way too much hope in our ability to change ourselves, to make our own way, to pick ourselves up. I mean, after all, that is the American spirit, right? Get up, pick up yourself by the bootstraps, and make your life the best life that you can possibly make. And sometimes this hope in ourselves keeps us from a deep, abiding hope and trust in Jesus, the one who can change us, but he doesn't do it by making us a better person. He does it by making us a new creation. Some of us live lives enslaved by the idea that hoping enough in ourselves has the ability to change our life and alter our eternity. Some of us have experienced mercy and life in the gospel, but we keep that to ourselves, and the hope that we have in Christ doesn't ever leave the cavity of our mind or the recesses of our heart to touch the life of somebody else. We also feel hopeless when we try to find hope in our circumstances. Some of us put too much hope in the things that are going on around us. Political policy, social justice agenda, climate control, whatever the issue is at the hand. And this is strongly evidenced by the despair that we experience when things don't go exactly the way that we had envisioned they would. Our response to such devastating things that happen in our society looks way more like Habakkuk in chapter 1 and 2 than it does Habakkuk in chapter 3. And then yet others of us feel hopeless when we try to find hope in others. We place the burden of being the source of our hope on people that are unable, even at their best, to fulfill those demands. This works its way out oftentimes in my life and probably a lot of our lives in the family setting. If we're not careful, spouses can become a source of hope. And when that hope is met with difficulty, and when that person buckles under the weight of pressure that we have put them under in making them our hope and in making them our purposeful example and making them what perfection looks like in our life, when they buckle under the weight of that, we become devastated. Some of us place demands on our children because we have hope that they will fulfill all of our hopes and wishes. We live our lives through them, which is disastrous both for them and ourselves. The good of wanting good for them and placing hope in them is a very difficult thing to balance. But Habakkuk, in writing this song for his people in that day, and in God preserving it for us this day, found hope in something else. And we too can have hope in something else because God did remember mercy and wrath at the cross. And today, church, we have hope because Jesus received the wrath of God so that we could receive the mercy of God. The fullness of the wrath of God for the sins of all mankind was unleashed on Jesus at the cross. Nothing was held back. All the punishment for all of our sins and all the wickedness and all the evil that you and I have done, will do, and are currently doing was poured out on Jesus' head, Jesus' hands, Jesus' back, and he stood there and took it in our place. God's remembering mercy and wrath happened in this beautiful redemption story that was taking place as Jesus dies under the wrath of God, fulfilling the payment for our sin. And then Jesus gloriously raises from the grave to conquer our sin, to conquer our greatest enemy of death and Satan forever. And in doing so, he gives us new life. And it's that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead that's now alive in us. And church, we can have hope today because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus defeated our sin for us. Because Jesus rose again to give us new life. And I get it. We hear this week in and week out, this glorious picture and beauty of the gospel. But how can we practically find hope in the everyday of our lives? Like, I love hearing it on Sunday, but what do I do Monday and Tuesday when I wake up with the same feelings I had before I came to church on Sunday? How do I find hope on Tuesday? How do I find hope on Wednesday? How do I find hope when I've got bad news? How do I find hope when I'm distressed? How do I find hope when I'm tired? How do I find hope when I don't want to keep moving forward? Response to the gospel this morning, I want us to call us to finding hope in three ways. Hope is found when we look up. Taking our eyes off of ourselves, off of our surrounding, and off of our circumstances, and looking to Jesus. The song, the old hymn writer said it like this. He said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Some of you thought I was gonna sing, and I almost did, and that would have been a terrible choice. But he said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Does that mean our difficulty disappears? Does that mean the uncertainty that our lives find themselves in is no less uncertain? No, but what he's saying is as you look up, to heaven, as you look up to Jesus, as you lift your hands and worship and surrender, as you focus primarily on the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of earth, the difficulty, the uncertainty, the challenging things in life grow strangely dim. Do they disappear? No, we've still got to deal with them, but they're not as big of a mountain as they were before we looked up. And so if you're in here today and you find yourself tired, look up. If you find yourself discouraged, look up. If you find yourself in a season of life where you can't find hope in it, look up to the hope that is in Jesus and look up to heaven and declare your wonderful trust, allegiance, and submission and humility to Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is found. Hope is found when we look back. I want to challenge us to know our Bibles, to read and learn and be encouraged by the deliverance that God has brought his people throughout history. That's exactly what Habakkuk does. He starts writing this song of hope. He goes immediately back to the Exodus and rehearses in his mind and rehearses for the congregation that he was a part of the past deliverance that God had brought his people. We have the same access to those stories, because they've been written down and preserved for us. I find great hope and encouragement in reading biographies of people who experienced extreme difficulty and uncertainty throughout church history. One of those is a guy named Richard Wurmbrand, and I don't have the time to dive into his story, but I would strongly encourage you, a lot of his books are free on Amazon for your Kindle, and read some of those stories of this missionary to the USSR, Russia, and the difficulty and the craziness that his life was, and the things that this guy endured, but the hope that he has in Jesus in regards to everything that he was experienced was astounding and deeply encouraging to my soul. Know your past. Meditate, rehearse God's provision and God's deliverance in your life. Journal if you must. Record if you must. Celebrate with people. Whatever helps you remember, rehearse and meditate on the goodness of God's provision and God's deliverance. Do it. Remember what God has delivered you from and what God has delivered you for. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. This would be a great verse to memorize or plaster in your car, on your fridge, in your mirror. Whatever that would be a daily reminder of who you are in Christ and what God has delivered you for. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Man, I just want to encourage you today, those of us that are walking through extreme difficulty, walking through extreme uncertainty, not sure what tomorrow is even going to look like, to rehearse those verses, to understand that God sent his son to die for those reasons, so that you could stand before him as what 1 Peter chapter 3 is telling us you are. Because I know in my life, the darkest days and the most difficult uncertainty always have led me to a deeper faith and trust, seeing God's beauty anew and afresh in a way that I've never seen it before. And I know it doesn't help in the circumstance. It doesn't help in that season of life, but you will get through and you will make it through because Jesus is leading you and guiding you through it. I hope that your story will be when you end up understanding what God brought you through. Be thankful for what God has done for you. What has God brought you through? How do you express your gratitude? And how do you remember the goodness of God in your life? Hope was also found when we look out. This is a prayer song. If we read through the end of chapter number 3, the last little bit that Habakkuk writes in chapter 3, right at the end of verse 19, was the heading that to the choir master with stringed instruments. See, this song of prayer and hope that Habakkuk was writing wasn't a song just for his own soul, although it was for his own soul. This was a prayer and a song that was written for corporate singing, for the people of God to come together and experience his mercies anew in the writing and singing of this faithful word. And so the encouragement today is to find hope by looking out, by pressing into community, by living life with other believers, lamenting together, suffering together, struggling together, sharing burdens with one another, and at the end of all the difficulty, celebrating God's goodness together. I don't understand believers in Jesus who just choose to go through life not strongly, deeply connected with other believers in community. And I get it, it takes time and it's difficult to get to know each other. It's difficult to be vulnerable and be open and honest and sharing. I get all of that. But sharing and suffering unites our hearts together in Christ more than any other aspect of fellowship. Finding hope together in seemingly hopeless situations unites our hearts more than drinking our favorite beer together or grilling out our favorite barbecue, or attending our favorite sporting event. There's something about the fire of difficulty and the fire of trial that builds a camaraderie that comes from weathering difficulty with other believers. Also, I want to encourage us to find hope by looking out, by living life on mission. Living life on mission so that others can experience the mercy that we have experienced. And I've noticed in my life, the seasons where I'm proclaiming the gospel to myself, I'm proclaiming the gospel to those who I live in community with, I'm proclaiming the gospel to my unbelieving friends, I'm proclaiming the gospel to my foster child, the seasons of life where I'm faithful to do those things are the most joy-filled and enjoyable times of my life. But the season where the gospel is not strong and I'm not faithful to proclaiming God's goodness on mission to the lost and dying world around me are some of the most miserable times of my life. So I encourage you to find hope by looking up, looking back, and looking out. We'll close in this way. To have no hope is to live a life that quite literally signifies nothing. It is a life that has no sign pointing beyond itself, but the life of the Christian signifies Christ. And Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, those who are found in him will find life with him in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. Life in Christ is hope with real content. The content of the only reality that is permanent. The reality of eternal existence with our risen Savior. Today, consider all the ways that God has been faithful to deliver you and has promised that he will continue to remain faithful to deliver you. Find hope in that, church. Hope that leads us to a constant peace, a deep trust, and an unbridled life of worship. Let's pray this morning. And as I'm praying, I'm going to invite the band to come up and then will lead us in a time of response this morning. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Father, thank you so much for the truths of your word. Thank you for men that you've used throughout history, like the prophet Habakkuk, who is facing unbelievable travesty, unbelievable difficulty, unbelievable injustice as he's experienced life around him, comes to a place here in Habakkuk chapter 3 where he begins writing this beautiful song meant to give hope, meant to give strength, and meant to give joy. And I pray that the words that were proclaimed today from your holy word would find their resting place in the lives of those who had heard it. And Father, their response would be deep abiding trust. Their response would be unbridled joy. Not that the difficulty fades away, but like their focus changes from their difficulty to you, Lord. And the difficulty that you endured on the cross, which ultimately brought us life. Let us rest in that today. Let us have joy because of that today. Let us celebrate that today, and let us worship from a free heart because of the goodness of God and the wrath that was brought on his son and the mercy that was extended as a result of it. We thank you for your love for us. We ask all these things for your joy, for your glory and our joy. Amen.